The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, for he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. That's from Psalm 24 and what we're going to look at on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently in a series where we're looking at the Psalms, sort of a guided tour from our friend David Renfro. Today, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to kick off the discussion on this category, which is called liturgical psalms. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're here with David Renfro. He is our resident Old Testament scholar, our Hebrew guy, the guy who just wants to bring back Old Testament preaching into the churches. You've been blowing my mind the last few episodes, and I appreciate that, David. I love being confronted with new truths and just learning new things about God's Word. So thank you.
It's a blessing to be here and to share these things that I learned in my seminary career and my own studies. It's a blessing.
I especially love that we're going through the Psalms, because I remember when I was a new Christian, somehow the Psalms just seemed very accessible. Somehow the Psalms were a place where I could go and I could see my struggles there. I could see my joys there. Mm-hmm. I could see myself in the Psalms.
Right.
And it was so easy to identify with. But I never really studied them the way we're studying them now. And I didn't realize that there are different categories of Psalms. For example, the category that we're going to study today are what we're calling liturgical psalms. Now, what does that mean, liturgical?
Sounds like some kind of disease.
It does.
liver disease. I've got liturgical.
Yeah. The word liturgical, essentially, think of church service.
Right.
Like a liturgy.
A liturgy.
But that would be in the high church, more like...
That's what they call it. It's essentially a worship service of some kind. Of course, there's a wide variety of styles of worship around in Christendom. The reason these are called liturgical psalms is because these are psalms that are used in worship by the congregation. And just like we saw with the Hallel psalms, they were done at a festival like Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles. But these were done in the sanctuary. It's almost like as you're entering the gates of Jerusalem, you sing one song.
Right.
As you enter the sanctuary, you sing another.
The sanctuary meaning the temple?
The temple, correct.
Oh, okay.
So that's the significance of this psalm as well. It's kind of interesting. It's different from the other psalms that we've covered in some ways, but it's really fascinating too.
So we're going to look at Psalm 24.
Correct.
Is that right? So that's a liturgical psalm. It says here, the King of Glory and His Kingdom, it's a Psalm of David. So tell us about it. What does a liturgical psalm look like?
A liturgical psalm will talk about entering the gates, and that's a major theme here in Psalm 24, entering the gates. And that could be the gates of Jerusalem for these festivals, but to a more specific degree, it means entering the gates of the sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem for these celebrations. By the way, all those celebrations were set up long ago in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. So during the time of David, these were major festivals that people came from all over the country of Israel to celebrate, and they had to enter the gates.
So that raises a question for me. All right, so God gave these laws to Moses, and they had the tabernacle.
Right.
If this is a Psalm of David, David had not built the temple. That was left to Solomon.
That's correct.
So what did they have? Did they have the tabernacle in
the
middle of
Jerusalem?
They
did have the tabernacle during David's time. The Lord specifically, if you read the text, the Lord specifically says, I don't want a man of war building my temple. Hmm. And it was left to Solomon. So David, obviously, in this case, there was a gate or there was a courtyard around the tabernacle, even way back in the book of Exodus. And it was more formalized when you got to Jerusalem. It was more, it wasn't set up to be movable anymore.
Right.
Like it was during the Exodus. So you entered those gates, or you entered the entrance into the place where the people could worship the Lord.
And when they built the temple, there were still, or they created, there were areas that would kind of correspond with the tabernacle, like gates that would be entered into?
There would be gates to, like, the court, what Exodus calls the courtyard. And the people would come, and the priest also, before they entered the tabernacle, they would go there was the altar burnt offering to cleanse them of sin. Then they had the laver, which would cleanse them physically before they could enter the holy place.
Interesting.
But the courtyard would be a place where the non-priest, the typical Israelite, could come, present his offering, his sacrifice, and worship. Specifically, this particular type of psalm is for the festivals, not a particular type of sacrifice, although there were sacrifices at festivals.
All right.
What is interesting here is, at this point, David says, okay, here's the reason why we are going to, at this festival, we're going to celebrate the Lord. And he says that in verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's. So who owns the world?
The Lord.
The Lord. All its fullness. Not only does he own the planet Earth, every living being, every living thing on the earth belongs to him.
This is important because, as we've said before, in the ancient Near East and the ancient world, they thought that their gods, their respective gods, only had power over certain cities, over certain areas. They were limited.
Their power ran to the borders, but not over the borders of that empire, if you
will. By contrast, David is saying everything belongs to God.
Everything belongs to God. There is nothing that doesn't.
So I don't think David would have a coexist bumper sticker on his chariot.
It's very unlikely he would.
So David wouldn't agree. Hey, we all, you know, everything's good. We, you know, we all worship, you know, different. Everybody's true. Every belief is true.
There are many ways to God.
There's many ways to God.
David wasn't a postmodern.
He wasn't a postmodern. Although the ancients, in a lot of ways, the ancients were postmodern in the sense that, yeah, you worship your God, I worship my God, and it's all good.
To some degree, but they also call them pre-modern.
Pre-modern. Yeah, it is a fascinating thing that the gods of Egypt, the gods of Canaan, had power only to the borders of their kingdoms and no more. And the fact that this Yahweh had authority and owned the entire earth.
Yeah.
There are no borders to the Lord's power. There's no limitations. And that was the cause of celebration here at this festival. So verses 1 and 2 talk about the cause. And notice, and I think this is important, look at what he says here in verse 2. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. When I heard that, I went, ding, 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 alarm. You know,
yeah.
Explain this to us. What do you mean, founded upon the seas?
Like
the
we
waters?
Would say, like scientifically, you know, the Earth is Earth, and there's a little thin strip of water on the surface of the Earth.
Yeah,
and so he has it backwards. But well, what is he saying?
I think I'm going to use a technical word here, but I'll explain it. I think this is a polemic, against other gods, because a major god in Canaanite worship was the god of the sea. Mm. In fact, that's not only true with Canaanites. Wasn't it true with the Greeks?
Right. Poseidon.
Poseidon. So, you know, you had all these gods and goddesses. The sea was something that no human could control. So it obviously, from the natural man standpoint, the sea was a very powerful god. Right. Just like the storm god. Baal was a storm god. Well, there's other storm gods in other pagan cultures. So this is one of those weird things. That what he's saying is he owns everything,
right?
And he is sovereign over everything, even the stuff you think is powerful, meaning the sea, the ocean. And so the god or goddess of the sea, whatever pagans worship, have no power over him.
And of course, ultimately in the creation account, God brings the land forth out of the water.
Out of the water.
In other words, originally the water covered the planet. God brought the land up out of the water. And so, of course, he separated the waters above from the waters below. But ultimately, he did found it upon the waters.
Well, this same polemic is seen in Genesis 1:2 when it says the Spirit hovered over the face of the
waters.
That shows that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, person of the Trinity, having sovereignty over the ocean. Because like I say, there was in fact, I finally remember the name of the Canaanite god, Yam, which means sea. Mm. And believe it or not, you have these polemics, which means I'm speaking against some other philosophy or some other way of thinking. Right at the very beginning of Genesis, you have this polemic against the gods that are going to be worshipped later on, the god of the sea, the god of the storm, the god of the moon goddess, and all the other stuff that we have. I read one commentator that said it perfectly, humans are idol factories.
Yeah.
And we are. Unfortunately, Christians can be idol factories too. Our gods differ from that. We don't have a little statue on our bookshelf.
Well, some Christians do.
Yes, you're right.
Cultural Christians. They have their statues of their saints and all kinds of
our culture worships power, money, that kind of thing.
Absolutely.
And those are just as gods as something.
And we sometimes literally call them idols, like American Idol.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah,
we literally
right.
call
yeah.
them idols.
So next time I watch American Idol, I should bow before the TV and say, I'm not worthy.
Now, in verse 3, it says, who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord,
right.
and who may stand in his holy place? Now, verse 4 makes me kind of nervous. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. I don't know if I meet that standard.
You do not qualify, so stay where you are.
I'm just
okay?
going to stay here.
Now, verses 3 through 6 of this psalm, what David does is he's reminding his people of the requirements of those who enter the sanctuary. Clean hands and pure heart. These are God's standards, and the way that is done is sacrifice. And once you've done that sacrifice, back then it's a burnt sacrifice. Why can we confidently approach the throne of God? Because we have Christ our sacrifice.
Right.
And so our hands are clean because of what Christ did for us.
So hands represents what? Our actions?
Our actions and
our heart
represent
like
our thought life.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last part of the psalm, 7 through 10, David encourages everyone to recognize and praise the King of Glory. I love that phrase. Verse 10, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He is the King of Glory. Don't you love that?
That's fantastic.
I mean, talk about ending on a high note.
That is ending on a high note. So this liturgical psalm is certainly one we could use in our worship, both on Sundays, on the Lord's Day at church, but also in our family devotions, we can use a psalm like Psalm 24. So thank you, David, and we're looking forward to tomorrow talking about wisdom songs.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another hopefully wonderful Friday heading into a weekend. I hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.